turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm 12, excuse me. I've been saying 11 a lot in the last few weeks. But Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to think for a moment about your spiritual legacy. Legacy is a huge thing. And this chapter of 11 is reminding these very persecuted Jews that have come to Christ. They were being persecuted by other Jews because they were not sticking to the program that Jesus, by the way, had abolished by his death on the cross. And they were suffering, and they were wondering, maybe we should go on back. And he reminded them from chapter 11, their legacy of faith. This is a great piece of scripture. Chapter 11 connects the Old Testament with the New Testament believers. He's saying that's all of our legacy. And when you think about your spiritual legacy, how important this is, that you have a spiritual legacy. Because many of us don't have much of a family legacy. That's just how it is, it seems, in today's world. I meet people all the time who've never met their parents. They were adopted, or they just almost raised themselves. And it gives them a disconnect. But spiritually, you don't have a disconnect like this. You have a legacy of faith. In my life, I think of just how they're just simple people are my legacy. My legacy aren't, Billy Graham's not my legacy. I think he has a huge legacy, and I think it's impacted my life, but mine was just a painter. He just painted houses, and he gave his life to the Lord, and he married a lady, and she gave her life to the Lord, and they had me. And they lived their life as a painter and as a housewife before the Lord. And it changed my life. Not only that, a missionary nurse from Africa married this preacher, and she shared the gospel with me in a real way in a Sunday school class, where it really touched my heart. An accountant went to school, a little bean counter, turned outlaw, whiskey running in Texas and Illinois, came to Christ at 30 years old, and he was the man that would lead me to Christ, a preacher, James Thompson. A roofer and his wife who lived for the Lord at this church. He just a roofer, man. But he had an impact on my life. It was Wes and Terry Fletcher. A preacher and his beautiful daughter had a huge impact, my father-in-law, on me. And his wife helps me in my walk all the time. Or my wife. My legacy. These are people of faith that have formed my legacy. Which, if you sat back and said, what's my spiritual legacy? For some of you who have just come to faith, it might be smaller, but it's going to grow, trust me, as you follow the Lord. And so we see this huge legacy that the author of Hebrews is telling these people, hey man, hang in there. You have a huge legacy. We have some people that have really done some incredible things, and he goes from Abel all the way to really the persecuted church. And I want you to know that having a legacy means a lot. I can't tell you how many times I've walked into this church and said, man, I wonder if Pastor Thompson would be proud of me right now. Sometimes those are times where I already know the answer, whether it was good or bad. See, our legacy checks us, doesn't it? Our legacy. I've asked myself several times, would my daddy be proud of me right now? Sometimes I say that to shake my life. Sometimes I say that because I know he would be. I want to ask you today, would your spiritual legacy people be proud of you right now? where you're living right now and how you are right now. Would your mother and father say, that is how I raised you? This is what Hebrews 11 is asking us today. And he goes right into 12. Would you stand with me and listen to these wonderful words? Verse 1 and 2 is my sermon, but I got to read verse 3. It's so good. Okay, I'll probably dip into it maybe. After all this said, it says, therefore. Okay, that means let's just wrap this up is what that means. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Lord, we come before you and I thank you. I thank you for this scripture. I need this scripture. I need to be reminded all the time of my legacy. I need to be reminded all the time of how much grace you showed me through other people. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would bless this sermon. Bless the hearers, Lord. Open our hearts, open our minds. Bless this preacher who, Lord, oh my, I'm not worthy to preach, but Lord, by your grace I stand here. And I thank you, Lord, so much for the opportunity to proclaim your name. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, first of all, what I was just talking about is legacy. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, this has been misunderstood so many times in the scripture. Many people say, see that, Pastor Mark? I've been told this. We have all my relatives around me watching me live today. I don't believe a word of that. It wouldn't be much of heaven if I had to come back and watch everything going on this earth. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. All right? And so when we die, we go to the Lord, and so we're not standing around. And I know at times it might feel like your loved ones are present. And in spirit, in your heart, they are. I get it. I understand that. I have near and dear ones that have gone on that I am reminded of often by the Holy Spirit. And I understand that. But this here means witnesses, means legacy, means our example. We ought to look back to these people and say, wow, they did it. I can do it. And it should encourage us. And so that's what this means. I mean, our legacy is so profound. I knew a man who was just a propane man. He sold propane. And he came to Grand Hills Baptist Church. He was married. He was faithful to his wife and loved the Lord and came to church every time the doors were open. He'd probably say today he didn't do much. But his name was Frank McBride. And he impacted my life just by his faithfulness to this church. I was just 21 years old when I met him. He was a deacon of this church. And I took his place when he passed away as a deacon of this church. He handed the baton to me. People are handing a baton to you. You know, one of the most difficult times if you do track and field, if you ever did a relay, which is really, you know what you have to practice the most? The handoff. And when to run and how to place it in someone's hand. You don't just touch it. You slip it in there. Hey, you got to do a handoff. Hey, you know something that's not happening in our churches today? We're not doing a handoff very well. With our kids, with anything. We're not practicing this handoff. We have to all the time. How, you say, Pastor Mark, how do you practice a handoff? Hey, you're going to have a time with your family, with your husband, with your wife, where we get together outside of church and we talk about the Bible and we talk about Christ and we talk about our lives. We have to do this handoff because they're not hearing it any other place unless they are very intentional, and we need to be. And so we see that we have a legacy. Do you know you have a legacy? It's right here. That there is a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And that cloud of witnesses has grown huge as we look into all those around us now. Now it says here, not only do we have a legacy, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. It says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. You are responsible as people of legacy of Christ to do this. And this requires stamina. It says, lay aside any encumbrance. When you look this up in the Greek, it's unwanted weight. It's a mass, actually. It's something heavy. It's weighing you down. We used to do a relay at the Dutton Pool on Fun Day. You know, we put on our sweats, our big cotton sweats, and we did a relay in the swimming pool. And we had to dive into the swimming pool with full sweats on and swim. And, oh, man, these cotton sweats, they were thick ones. They were great for track, but not for swimming. And I remember going, I can do that. And I'm swimming. I'm like, wow. And I do, it's down and back. And it wasn't Olympic pool. It was our little downtown Dutton pool. And when I got to the end, I was exhausted. And my time stunk. Because I was weighted down. Now, God calls us to a race that is single-minded. It is a race that cannot be mingled with other pursuits that keep it from the primary pursuit of serving Christ and His kingdom and His righteousness. Hey, here's a good question. What were you made for? And what race are you in? We're going to get to the race because He says here this is a race. But this question right now is, how many pursuits do you have? These are the things that may not be a sin. They're not bad in itself in your life normally, but if given to holy, would place the race set before you in second place. Is something trumping your life and your race toward God's throne? Are you busy with something else? If it's keeping you from church, if it's keeping you from the worship of the Lord, from fellowship and prayer, that must be abandoned, must be laid aside. And this is so common today. It would be something that takes up your time. It's just a time killer for you. It takes up your affections. It's your loves. It takes up, maybe you might have to dump some friends. Some of your friends are pulling you away from the race. And maybe you need to gravitate towards some other friends that would encourage you in the race. It's going to take up your resources. It's what you're spending your money on. You can't give to the Lord because you're so into this. I'm not saying that this, whatever this is a sin in itself, but if it's taking away from the Lord, it's a sin. These are the things that weigh us down. It's what you really want to do in life. And I tell you what I find in church is we struggle over this and we waste a bunch of decades. I've seen people waste decades because they can't make up their mind if they're going to serve the Lord or not. And they're believers. And they're going to wake up one day and their kids aren't going to quite even know the Lord. And they're going to be leaving for college and you're going to go, wow, what do I do? Man, I pursued this thing so much that I never taught my kids. I never did the handoff. Well, not only that, this battle is being involved in too many good things instead of being involved in the best thing. God has called each of us to serve the Lord in faith at our present location and our position. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything getting in the way of what God has called you to do? And we can all say yes. It's always going on. It's always a battle for Pastor Mark. It's always a battle before you. It's always the battle of priorities. Is there something that we need to just get rid of? It's just taking too much time. Great quote here. The feeling of being hurried is not usually the result of living a full life and having no time. It is, on the contrary, born of a vague fear that we're wasting our life. When we do not do the one thing we ought to do, we have no time for anything else. We are the busiest people in the world. And so the Lord is calling us a responsibility of saying, this has to be your primary responsibility, is serving the Lord. You mean the Lord expects me to put away everything else for Him? Yes. Yes, amen, hallelujah, you got it. He put away everything for you. The least we can do is live for Him. Now it says, not only lay aside every encumbrance, but lay aside every sin that which ensnares you. Your Bible might say ensnares or entangles you. I like snares. We used to use snares to catch coyotes. You want a dead coyote? In about 5 seconds, use a snare. It wraps around their neck and it won't unloose. It's a bad way to go. These are things that when they grab you, it's hard to get out of. In fact, a snare, if you get caught in a snare, you need someone else's help to get out of it. Well, did you hear me, church? Pastor Mark, you, we all need Jesus' help to get out of the stuff that we're ensnared in. We can't get out of it on our own. And it says here that these are practicing sins. It could be our familiar vice, a secret to others, but not to God. This will soon find you out. Every Christian has been hobbled by their own sins. My goodness, we're not getting out of this world without this battle. The word is ensnared. We can run the race when we have been snared and caught in sins. We can't do this. We can't run a race when our feet are all caught up in stuff that we know is not pleasing to the Lord. We can be run. We can't do this. We cannot run with God and be caught up in sin. God will not allow it. God will not allow this race to go on like this. It says we're to lay aside. This is a great word. I mean, it's just basically picking up and throwing it to your side. It literally means surrender. Give it up. Surrender every sin to God and don't cherish even one of them. It will grow up to be a monster. The Holy Spirit is our judge on this, and has He told you to surrender something? Man, He talks to me about this stuff all the time. And I have to say, okay, wow. And you know what? Sometimes, especially early on Christians, they give up a few things and God gives them victory. But man, there's a lot of stuff still to give up. And then you get to me like 30-year Christians, and guess what? There's still a lot of stuff to give up. Because He starts working on every little thing in our life. Things that are holding us back. Let me tell you this. Every one of the Bible characters had bouts with sin. But they got up. Hebrews 11 is a book of those that got up. I remember when Emmett Smith, the great running back for the Dallas Cowboys, passed the most carries in football history. 4,954 carries. And they congratulated him. And they said, "What do you think of that?" He says, "That's 4,954 times I had to get up after being hit by a 300-pound man." Let me tell you, our life is about getting back up. Peter, he got up weeping, but he got up. He denied his Lord. He blew it. Oh, church, have you blown it lately? Oh, man, I have. Get back up. Get up and accept his forgiveness and say, I'm going to get back up. I'm weeping. I'm under conviction. I know it. Oh, Lord, here I am. I want to start get back in the race. Don't stay in that sin. It'll just tear your life up. And never do this. Don't doubt in the dark times what God has told you in the light. Man alive, he's giving you so many promises. Now, we have a legacy. We have a responsibility. We got to lay aside these things that are weighing us down. They might not necessarily be sins, but there's things keeping us from the Lord. There's these sins that's got to go. And maybe you need to get radical about them. Okay, I'm sorry. You should get radical about them. Get them away, whatever that might be. And now we have our mission. Hey, what is this thing that he's called us to do? We have our, how should we respond to faith? We have a mission here. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here's your mission. Let's run with endurance. It's not just any race, it's the race. At the end of the day, this is the only race that'll matter. Man, there are numerous races going on. Have you noticed? There's all sorts of races. Races are fun. I love watching races. There's the race of fame. You can look it up on Entertainment Tonight. There's the race of fame. There's the race of wealth. Wall Street Journal. Go read about it. There's the race of pleasure and entertainment. You can go read them. There's magazines about it. There's everybody that's involved in the best place to go and the best things to do. And the race of having the best things and being in luxury. There's the race of power. You can go read about it or go into politics and just go nuts. There's so many races, but there's only one thing to remember. There's only two finish lines. And it's getting to where when I ask people about the finish lines, they can't tell me about them. They don't even think about them. Their eyes are so fixed on this world and not on Jesus, they forget there's a finish line. You know, I remember talking to the cousin of Elvis Presley, and I asked him, hey man, how much did Elvis leave behind? He said, all of it. I went, ooh, I guess it doesn't matter how much it was, does it? He left it all. Many never consider this. A very wealthy Christian man living in London was approached by a young 19-year-old young man who praised the wealthy man on what he had accomplished. And then the young man then said that he wanted to be rich like him. The wealthy man asked, tell me, what's your dream, young man? The young man was excited. He looked at the rich man and says, I'm going to finish business school. And the rich man said, then what? Then I'm going to get a job in parliament. And he says, then what? Then I'm going to invest in property and stocks and try to amass a large investment of holdings. He says, and then what? I hope to have children and a vacation home and a wife and enjoy my life. Then what? I hope to retire and travel the world. Then what? Well, then I'm going to grow old in ease. And then what? Well, I suppose I will die. Well, then what? Well, sir, I don't know after that. He says, you need to go rethink of your dreams because you haven't thought them all through. Then what is a great question on everything we're doing in life right now. Then what? What are you pursuing right now, church? Then what? After that. You know, this is all heading to a finish line, and there's only two. It's either in the arms of Jesus, running forward and to meet, by the way, the reward is Jesus. It's not heaven. It's a person. Jesus is in the flesh. Do you know this? Do you know that once Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, that he has a, a resurrected body that is in eternity, and that when you finish the line, you're going to meet a physical Jesus that you can hug and that will hug you back. This is the race. It's not about stuff. It's not about all these things are going to perish, that you're going to run across the line and everything's going to matter because of him who died for you. The race is to him. Or the race is into a place that's separate from him, without any hope. And your pursuits show it. And when I get on my knees as a pastor, I have to say, Lord, help me with my pursuits. Are they towards you or towards anything else? What are you pursuing today, church? Is it to Jesus? Most people live in the same way as this young man, never really considering the great consideration of the end of their life on earth, or what would call the finish line. By the way, this is the short end of your life. That's the long end. That's the one that's really going to matter. To be in the race for our eternal life in Christ is a life that God has called us to, that is very intentional. Hey, listen to me. Please listen to me, because I guarantee you there's someone in the house that thinks I got lucky, that I happened to fall into a place on the right rut to heaven and I just scored. That's all. Man, no. No one gets lucky and goes to heaven. It's an intentional thing where God has called you and you heard his call and you responded and you say, I want Jesus more than everything else. No one gets lucky. You get called. Is God calling you? Well, Pastor, how do I know I'm calling you? Man, he's challenging you on your pursuits. That's when you know he's calling you. He wants you to abandon that stuff and follow him. And it's the best life you can have. Tonight I'm going to preach on peace. Let me tell you something, we need it. And we can only find it in Christ. On my father-in-law's tomb, Hope's daddy, if you go to New York, Texas, which population 65 people. New York, Texas is dinky, but there's a beautiful cemetery there with a bunch of my family in it. But when you walk up to his tomb, it said this, heaven was in him before he was in heaven. That is the walk of a Christian. Do you have some heaven in you? Have you gotten a little foretaste of glory divine? Well, not only do we have a legacy, not only do we have a responsibility to live for Christ, and now we have a mission, we have a race set before us. It says here, we have unity. He demands us. Listen to this. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily takes. Let us run the race set before us. Set before us. This is all plural. Did you know that we need each other? That for you to lay aside your sins, you're going to need each other's help. You're going to have to pull Pastor Jared aside and say, like I have, hey, Pastor Jared, would you pray for me? I'm struggling with something. Would you pray for me? Hey, you're going to need a church to come in here and encourage you to run this race. This is not about a single man or a single woman running out there by themselves. We run together and we encourage each other in this generation. We are called to unity. And notice here, God says us multiple times to get it in our head that we need each other. And some of us, as in chapter 10, would say, we have a habit of missing church. That's not a good habit. We have a habit of pushing away church. You know why people don't like sometimes church? Like we have church, we have membership here. Membership's ugly because membership means I got to get personal with somebody. You know, the American church wants to come, hear a dynamic preacher, kind of tickle their ears and go home and just leave me alone. And our churches are dying because of it. I'm telling you right now, I needed this church so bad when I was 21 years old to hold me back, to restrain me for me to show up and go, oh man, I was thinking about doing that. I'm not going to do that now. Hundreds of times that happened to me. People would check me on something, get in my business, tell me if I kissed my girlfriend like it was their business. Yes, it was. It was just the pastor's wife, but she saw something. I said, yeah, Mark, okay, what are you doing? Getting in my business. Like they were my mother or my father. Well, yes, they are, spiritually. Hey, has someone gotten into your business lately? If they have, you need to praise Jesus. They love you enough to do it. Do we have unity like that? We have to. How can we have a legacy of faith all by ourselves? A legacy means a family. You know? How can we do that? I want a strong family all by myself. That doesn't make sense. And so we need unity. We are called to unity, to live in faith in Christ together. And it's going to be uncomfortable sometimes. It's uncomfortable for this preacher sometimes. I've been here 30 years. You think some people know my warts? Yeah. Yeah. Well, lastly, we have an example to follow. This is one of the most glorious parts of this scripture. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing means like cement. Fixed. Your neck is permanently fixed on Jesus. And I'm following him. And Jesus moves and I go with him. I'm fixed on this example. I'm not fixed on any other example. I'm not fixed on Jared Reed. He's a good fellow. I love him. He's my associate pastor. He's a fine person. But I can't fix if I fix my eyes on him, he's going to fail me one day. He won't get up. He'll stay with Ezra. He'll stay there instead of coming to church because he's sick or something. I'm like, he don't love me. I'll get all upset because I haven't fixed my eyes on Christ. I fix it on Jared Reed. Are you just starting out this race? Maybe you got your eyes off him. Maybe you're a brand new Christian and you go, wait a minute, I got my eyes off Jesus. Whom are you fixing your eyes on? It will do you well to begin the race on the right path. In many a race for the throne, the young Christian have gotten sidetracked. And we don't fix our eyes on the finish line. Can you imagine some of you tracksters here? You know, I think of Renee or John Mark or some people that run races. Can you imagine in the blocks not knowing where the finish line is? That would be weird. I went to a race where they were racing to the end of the touchdown line. These little kids were. They're all little bitty touch. One of the kids just kept running past the goalpost like Forrest Gump, just kept going. He didn't know the finish line was the goal. And he just kept running. He thought he was winning. But he didn't know where the finish line was. And we all laughed. Oh, come on back. You know, you only got to go to the touchdown line. And we run a race because we fix our eyes on everything else. We can't find the finish line. Hey, get your eyes on the finish line. The author and perfecter of your faith. To you older Christians, have you been distracted and have now need to return to drink the milk of babes when you should have long been eating the meat? Where are you at? I say to you, you must turn your gaze back on Jesus. You've left your first love, Revelation says. That's the problem. We've left our first love. We don't look like that old song from Barbra Streisand. You don't bring me flowers anymore. You don't look at me like you used to look at me. That has to be rekindled all the time in my marriage. I'm hoping I have to go out for a date over some yogurt, and I got to look at her in the face, and she looks at me. And we call it goo goo gaga eyes. And we got to rekindle. And I got to fix my eyes back on my bride, so I don't get sidetracked in other pursuits, but that I pursue her and only her in that area of my life. Hey, do you need to get refocused? Get your eyes fixed? I do. All the time. Hey, common areas to look instead of Jesus. Let me tell you a few. Don't look to your competitor. You know, there's Christians all around us, and we start looking at them, and we start going, wow, I can't run with that guy. He's awesome. Or you look over the other side, and you go, wow, that guy's blowing it. I'm going to get away from these people. We mess it up. We got to keep our eyes on Christ. I have been around too many people. I was at a visit with somebody just a few months ago, and I said, why haven't you been to church? And they said, well, man, we used to go to church. We used to do all this stuff. I used to be Sunday school superintendent. I did all this stuff, and we haven't gone to church in 5 years. I went, what happened? Oh, man, it was bad. That church leader messed us over. Some deacon, I can't remember what the story was. It all is the same stuff. He blew it, hurt him, said something. And I have to say this to them. I don't know the story, and I get this. I get church hurt and all that. But I said, let me get this straight. You stop serving the Lord because of somebody else. You got to be kidding me. You stopped serving the Lord because you had your eyes on somebody else. Well, yeah, that's what I did. How's that going to roll? I mean, would that roll good with your boss? You come to work and say, hey, boss, I ain't working no more today because of one of your employees. He'd write you a check. Say, here you go. Are we going to be that sensitive? Are you going to show up to heaven and say, Jesus, I decided I wasn't going to serve you anymore because of one of your servants? That's not going to roll. He's going to say, you got your eyes off of me. So don't be looking to your competitor. Hey, don't be looking behind you. Oh. Hey, guess what we all have? We all have a past. We all have things that, oh my goodness, we're on this wonderful race and we look behind us and it's the most miserable life and one that haunts us, many Christians. This one thing I do, Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, I reach forward to what lies ahead, the upward call of Christ Jesus in my life. Can you imagine if Paul would have looked behind all the time? Now, he looked behind to help him go forward. And I'm not saying you should squash down your past. You need to take care of it with Jesus. But we got to put our hands to the plow. You know, the other day, the police department asked me to come in my uniform to a funeral. I was preaching at it. First of all, I don't know my closet. I don't know what happens in my closet, but when I put my uniform, it shrunk. Okay? I don't know. My closet has problems with that kind of stuff. Second of all, I threw it away a long time ago. I put my hand to the plow and didn't look back. I'm not leaving one of my uniforms. I remember the first 2 years of leaving the police department. I wouldn't throw my uniforms away. Why? Like I could go back or something. I had to throw them all away one day and say, that's enough, Mark. You're not going back. And so I showed up in a nice suit, and I looked skinnier in it. Hey. Don't look back. You need to throw some stuff away. You need to get in your closet, throw some stuff that reminds you. Get rid of it. Put your hand to the plow. Don't look back. Hey, don't look too far ahead either. The devil will come and say, you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die. If you follow Jesus, you're going to live a miserable life. Hey, man, if you follow Jesus, you have to give up this and this and all this fun we're going to do. And you'll get so far ahead that you'll say, man, this is impossible. And by the way, it is outside of Jesus. But if you get too far ahead of yourself, you'll never do anything. Out of fear, you'll just stay right here. Hey, it says, he's a light unto my what? Path, right here. Right here. We're talking about today. People say all the time, hey, I don't know God's will. Yes, you do. Just do what you're supposed to do today. And the future will take care of itself. Don't get too far ahead. Remember John G. Payton? He's about to leave for the mission field. That man says, savages are going to eat you. He says, yeah, maybe. Aren't you afraid? I don't know. I can stay here with you, and worms are going to eat us. But either way, we're getting eaten. What's been holding you back from following the Lord? Fear of something out there? My goodness. You got heaven waiting for you, and it can be had. Hey, the biggest reason to look to Jesus, and let me close with this, he's our perfect example. That's why. It says here, fixing on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He started it all. He perfected it. He did it well. None of these Hebrews 11 people did it perfectly. Only Jesus. He came here, the song we just sang. He was tempted like us, human. Never failed. Walked out of here in glory. It says he endured the cross. You know you're going to have to endure a cross. You have to pick it up every day. Despising the shame, not everybody's going to be happy with you following Jesus. Some are going to think it's shameful. You know, who for the joy set before him did this? Let me ask you, has anyone else loved you like this? Here's a great reason to keep your eyes on. Has anybody loved you like Jesus has loved you? Nobody has. There's no other name given amongst heaven where you must be saved. Here's a Richard Baxter Puritan quote, and I have to read it very carefully. It is so rich. It is a most lamentable thing to see how most people spend their time and their energy for trifles, while God is cast aside. He who is all seems to be in as nothing. And that which is nothing seems to them as good as all. It is lamentable indeed, knowing that God has set mankind in such a race where heaven or hell is their certain end, that they should sit down and loiter or run after a childish toys of the world, forgetting the prize they should run for. Were it but possible for one of us to see this business as the all-seeing God does, and see what most men and women in the world are interested in and what they are doing every day, it would be the saddest sight imaginable. Oh, how we should marvel at their madness and lament their self-delusion. If God had never told them what they were sent into the world to do, or what was before them in another world, then they would have been some excuse for them. But it is his seal, his word, and they profess to believe it. What are you pursuing? What's taking up your time? I must make this very clear, church. The race is toward a person, toward a first time meeting face to face with Jesus. This is going to happen as sure as the sun came up this morning. Are we pursuing this? He is the finish line. He is the reward, and it is the greatest eternal reward to have Jesus by faith in this life. Are you choosing Christ? Have you failed? Get up. Get up in our congregation. Join one another and win this day. Win the world. Next Sunday, we're starting a whole other sermon series on change. Maybe that's what we need the most. We need to change some stuff. And Pastor Jared's going to start out with someone who got changed. And then I'm going to finish up three more sermons on change. How do we change? How does Pastor Mark change? And so I just call you out. Have you need to fix your eyes on Jesus? Do you need to repent of something? We're going to have an invitation. You come as the Lord leads you. Is the Lord touching your heart and you say, man, I'm getting distracted. by either an encumbrance or a sin. I need to surrender all. I need to put it away. I need to get radical.